We'll turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 21. We've been thinking in the last couple of weeks about a conversation that happened between Simon Peter on the one side and the Lord Jesus on the other. It happened after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Simon Peter and six other disciples went fishing in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. They worked all night and they caught nothing. So as dawn was breaking over the lake, they turned for the shore. And when they were just 100 yards or so from the shore, they saw a man standing on the beach. The man called out to them. He told them to cast their net just once more. And they did as he said. And they found they had caught a great shoal of fish. And they knew that the man on the shore was the Lord Jesus. Simon Peter swam to shore. The others came a little later in the boat. The Lord Jesus had built a fire. He had prepared breakfast for them there on the beach. And Jesus and his disciples ate breakfast together there on that morning. But when the meal's over, Jesus begins to talk with Simon Peter. And Jesus asks Simon Peter the same question 3 times over. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And we've been thinking about that question. We've been thinking why Jesus asks it, and why he asks the same question 3 times. And we saw that the answer lies with something which had happened earlier. Before Jesus was crucified, when he was on trial, before the high priest, Simon Peter was there in the courtyard of the high priest's house. And 3 times Simon was asked then if he was one of Jesus' disciples. And 3 times Simon Peter said no. 3 times he disowned Jesus. There in the courtyard, Simon deliberately, consciously, publicly declared that he wasn't a disciple of Jesus. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Publicly, he disowned Jesus. And since then, Simon Peter's heart has been breaking. He's been overwhelmed by guilt and shame. But now the Lord Jesus is giving him the opportunity to begin again, to wipe out the past, to put the record straight. Simon, you were asked 3 times back then, and you said you wanted nothing to do with me then. So I'm going to ask you 3 times now. Do you love me? That's the way that the Lord Jesus is dealing with Simon Peter. So 3 times Jesus asks the question. And 3 times Simon replies, Lord, you know that I love you. Simon isn't making the same great, bold, confident declarations that he had done in the past. But Simon is still able to say from the heart, with quiet certainty, Lord, you know I love you. So 3 times Jesus asks, 3 times Simon Peter gives his answer, and 3 times the Lord Jesus responds to Simon Peter's answer with the same command each time. In that case, he says to Peter, feed my sheep, or take care of my sheep. He uses a slightly different wording each time. But the basic command is the same. Simon Peter, from now on, must care for Jesus' sheep. He must look after Jesus' lambs. He must be a shepherd to them. In other words, Simon Peter is going to teach and guide and protect men and women and children who belong to the Lord Jesus. We think of Simon Peter as an evangelist, somebody who preached to the unconverted, to outsiders. Well, he certainly had that ministry, but that wasn't his chief ministry. His chief ministry was that he was to be a shepherd, caring for Christ's lambs and sheep, caring for his fellow believers. You remember how back in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus describes himself as the shepherd, the good shepherd, who actually owns the sheep. The Lord Jesus talked there about how he calls his own people, and how he leads them, and how he guides them, how he brings them into the pasture where they'll be fed, how he gathers them together as a flock, and how he lays down his life for them. It's one of the best known passages in the Bible, and that lovely picture of the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd who loves his own sheep so much that he knows every one of them by name. And he's so concerned about every one of them. He is willing to do whatever needs to be done for them. He takes full responsibility for them. And he's willing to die for them. If that's what's involved in caring for them, the Lord Jesus will lay down his life to keep them safe. And now the Lord Jesus turns to Simon Peter and says, what I do for all my sheep, that is what I want you to do for the flock that I'm trusting into your care. The Lord Jesus is trusting his sheep into the hands of Simon Peter. It's an amazing thing, really, isn't it? Simon Peter, who has failed so badly in the past, Simon Peter, who has shown himself naturally so unreliable, Simon Peter, who has shown that he's likely to collapse left to himself, he's still a man who loves the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus knows it. And so the Lord Jesus is willing to trust Simon Peter now to look after his sheep. In fact, the Lord Jesus commands Simon Peter to care for his sheep. If Simon Peter loves the Lord Jesus, the best way he can show it is by caring for those other people whom Jesus loves, and for him to do it for Jesus' sake. His love for the Lord Jesus will be shown by his care for Jesus' sheep, for Jesus' people. That's the responsibility that the Lord Jesus lays on Simon Peter. And that is the responsibility then that the Lord Jesus lays on every believer who loves him. Of course, we're not all called to be pastors, preachers, people who are all involved full-time in caring for a congregation. Simon had a very special role. He was set aside in a way that most of us aren't. But it is still true that every believer is called to care for his fellow believers because they are Christ's sheep. You know some of the great texts. Carry one another's burdens and so fulfill Christ's law. Those are Paul's words in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. And he says the same thing in many other places. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then he goes on to say, each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Paul isn't only writing there to pastors and preachers. He's writing to every Christian in the Church of Rome. And he says, you have the responsibility to build up your fellow believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Again, Paul isn't writing there just to preachers and elders. He's writing to every member of the church. And he's saying, look, you've all got a responsibility to rebuke people who are being idle within the church. You've all got a responsibility to encourage people who are feeling timid. You've all got the responsibility to strengthen people who are weak. And to be patient with everybody, the strong, the weak, the idle, the hard-working. You've got a responsibility to all the other sheep in the flock. Or the writer to the Hebrews. Let us all consider how we may spur one another on towards good deeds. Let's encourage one another, he says. Whose job is it to encourage this congregation? And, yes, of course, it's my job when I'm standing at the front. But it's the job of every member of this congregation to encourage every other member. Simon Peter could have said, couldn't he? I'm such a weak believer. I'm so easily tempted. You know, I've just shown that I'm hardly capable of looking after my own spiritual life. Simon Peter could have said, well, really, I think I'd better just concentrate on my own problems. Really, I think I ought just to make sure I guard my own soul. But the Lord Jesus says to Simon Peter, no. Simon, you've fallen. You've repented. I've restored you. But from now on, you can't just be thinking about yourself. He's saying to Simon Peter, you've got this role. Have got to be taking under your care, feeling responsibility for my other sheep. You can't just say you love me and that you'll concentrate on that and then say you don't care about your fellow believers who are my sheep. You've got to show your love for me by looking after my sheep. You see, according to the New Testament, every believer, we've seen, has this responsibility to act as a shepherd towards his fellow believers. How many pastors are there in this church? Remember, pastor is just another word for shepherd. Or how many pastors should there be in this church? Answer, there are as many pastors as there are members. We don't all hold the office of pastor, but you all have the responsibility of pastoring, of shepherding, of caring for your fellow believers. So before we move on, let me just put it to you as a practical question. To all of you who say you love the Lord Jesus, let me put it as definitely as this. What are you actually doing to care for Christ's sheep? Or to put it differently, what more could you be doing to care for Christ's sheep within this flock? Let me ask, do you ever just sit down with a list of the members of the church, the other sheep in the flock? And if you don't have such a list, and if you can't remember who they all are, well then ask and I'll give you one. And I would urge you to do that. I'd urge you to remind yourself, as you go through the list, that these are people who belong to Christ. That these are people whom the great shepherd knows by name, and he loves them. He loves them so much that he was willing to shed his blood for them. And then you ask yourself, is there anything that I could be doing for any one of these people to show Christ's love for them, and which I'm not doing? Is there any way I could encourage her? Is there any way that I can help that couple through the hard time that I know they're going through? I know that, brother's under pressure. Is there anything I could do that would help? If you were at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, you'll know that we gave out quite a lengthy prayer list. And we mentioned in that list quite a number of members of the church and their own particular situations. Well, I hope you'll use that list for prayer. But I hope you'll also use it with this question in mind. Well, is there anything at all, however small, that I could do to help pastor any of these people, to help shepherd them for the sake of Christ? Well, I suppose I could send them a card. It might encourage them. I could drop round and just chat with so-and-so. I mean, she seems more and more out of things. Perhaps I could offer to meet up with so-and-so and just pray with him about that problem. It's obviously not a secret thing, or it wouldn't be there in the prayer list. We're not all to be busybodies, prying into all sorts of problems that are none of our business. But there are some problems that people are struggling with, which we do all know about, because they've told us. Maybe they've told us that they're at their wit's end. They've asked us to pray about those problems. And then we must do that. But we can surely do more than that. We can ask practically, well, is there any way that I can help to shepherd this believer? Is there any way I can help to share the love of Christ to them? And I mustn't use my own spiritual problems, my own weakness, my own struggles, as an excuse not to do that. If Simon Peter, fresh from his fall, could still be used to shepherd the people of Christ, then maybe even I can be. So that is the duty that Peter receives from the Lord Jesus. Restored, repentant, he must now take on the work of caring for the flock of Christ. Now let's move on. We've come to verse 18. And the Lord Jesus now says something very solemn. He's got something very important to say to Peter. He begins with this phrase that he only uses when he's making the most crucially important statements. It's translated in the NIV, "I tell you the truth." It's just two words in the original, "Amen, amen." In the Authorized Version, "verily, verily." It's the Lord Jesus' way of saying, I'm going to say something now which is vitally important, and I mean exactly what I say, and you must never forget it. And here it comes, what the Lord Jesus has to say to Simon Peter. "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted." When you were younger. He doesn't mean when Peter was a child, years ago. He means in your life so far, right up to this point, up to this moment in your life, Peter, you've been younger. But now, today, you've grown up. Up until now, you've been free. You could wear what you wanted, Peter. You dressed yourself. And you could go where you chose. You were a free man, able to live for yourself. But, and this is the point, Peter, you're not going to be able to live like that any longer. Why not? Because I've just given you the job of caring for my sheep. And that means you will never be free again. Because from now on, Peter, in every decision you take, you will always have to ask, how does this affect them? You can't just dress as you choose from now on. Even the way you dress affects other people, Simon Peter. Or it will do. And you can't just go where you want. Because where you go affects other people. A shepherd is not a free man. A shepherd can't just come and go as he pleases. He's all the time got to be thinking about the sheep. He can't just walk away from them and say, well, they're not my responsibility. He can't just say, well, I'm going to opt out for the next couple of days. Peter is going to care for Christ's sheep. And what that means is he's never going to feel free again. He's always going to be tied down. When you were younger, Peter, you dressed yourself. You went where you wanted. But that's no longer going to be true, Peter. From now on, you're going to dress in the way, you're going to move in the direction that's going to be best for the sheep that I've entrusted to you. Now, I said a moment ago that every believer is responsible to care for his fellow believers. And especially that means for us, our fellow believers within the local church. This is the flock to which we belong. But now comes Jesus' words of warning. Realizing that takes your freedom away. Once you've settled it in your mind that you are involved in caring for your fellow believers, then you will never be free in the same way again. You won't be able to dress however you choose, because you'll be thinking how that will affect other people. You'll be saying, well, I mustn't offend anybody. I always liked this skirt, but I can see that some people would think it was immodest. I'm not going to be able to wear it again, am I? Oh, I'd love to buy that designer jacket. And I can probably afford it. But would it be fair to appear in a jacket like that while there are other believers who have to live from the charity shop? Wouldn't that be tempting them to covetousness? That t-shirt with a silly slogan on, it amuses me and I'm comfortable in it. But if I were to wear that to the service, mightn't it distract other people's minds and keep them from worshipping God single-mindedly? I'm supposed to be caring for other people. And that puts restrictions even on the way I dress. That's the way you are going to have to reason from now on. You won't be able to come and go just as you choose, will you? It won't just be a question of having your holidays when it suits you best. Because you'll be saying, well, what would be fair? Would it be fair to my fellow Sunday school teachers to head off then, just when I'm most needed? Or you'll be saying, well, at the moment I can't go away. I mean, okay, I feel I need a break, but I can't go away at the moment because so-and-so in the church really needs me there. It won't just be a question of choosing the people you want for your friends, the people you like. You're no longer free to pick and choose like that, because you're committed to building a friendship with every one of Christ's people, caring for every one of the flock. The big decisions you take, the job that you take, the house that you buy, the person you marry, and these are no longer just a matter of personal preferences. You write over every big decision. How will this affect my fellow believers, the sheep that Christ has asked me to care for? And then it comes right down to the little decisions. Can I go out this evening? I may be needed. Can I have a drink in front of these people? All right, I know it won't harm me, but how will it affect them? Every decision becomes significant. Now, if you start taking this seriously, I have to say that there will be times when you will find it very irksome. There'll be times when you just want to throw off those shackles. When you'll say to yourself, why can't I just be like other people? Why can't I be free the way other people are free? Everybody else wears just the clothes that they like. Why do I have to worry about what other people think of my clothes? Other people spend money just as they want. Why can't I just for once Feel free to spend my money without worrying about how it'll affect other people. Other people opt out when they're tired and when they want a break. Why can't I just say I'm not going to the meeting tonight? Why do I have to worry about whether that will encourage or discourage other people? Why can't I be free? We all have those thoughts. There are times when we wonder if we made a mistake to sign away our freedom. We wish we could be younger again. We wish that we could go back to the days before we heard the Lord Jesus say, "Care for my sheep." Some Christians do decide that they're not willing to have their freedom taken away from them in this way. That's why they never really become part of any church. That's why they never become members in a church. They want to feel free. They want to be free to come and go as they choose. They want to be free to go away on holiday without worrying how it affects other people. They want to be free not to have to do anything except what they feel like doing. They refuse to see themselves as shepherds. They don't see that they've got any responsibility to other sheep, so they make sure that they're not really part of any flock. And yes, if we're honest, sometimes we envy those freelance Christians. But the fact is, we still know they're wrong. Because we've heard the Lord Jesus say to us, "Care for my sheep." And we know that you can't care for sheep simply on an opt-in, opt-out, feel-if-I-feel-like-it basis. We know that caring for sheep means long-term commitment. It means no opt-out. We know the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to through Paul to every member of the Philippian church. Each of you must look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of one another. And we don't regard that as optional. And once you've understood that, you are no longer a free person, are you? And however hard it is, and however much at times we resent it, however irksome that loss of freedom may seem, the one thought that always sweetens it is this: it's for Christ's sake. I'm not doing it for their sake. I'm doing it for his sake. It's he who's laid this duty on me. It's he who stripped me of my selfish freedom so I could be free to follow him. These people he's tied me to, they're his people, and he loves them. He loves them very much, and he gave up his freedom for them. He lived a life of perfect obedience for their sake, as he did for my sake. For their sake and for my sake, he lived a life of constant duty, constant responsibility, in which he was never allowed to opt out for one moment. He's the great shepherd, and I love him for shepherding me. And now he's asked me, for his sake, to care for these people and to do it for him. He's never opted out once from caring for me. Goodness and mercy have followed me every day of my life. There's not been one day in my life when the great shepherd has said, "I'm taking a day off." And now he's asked me to follow him in that. He's asked me to care for my fellow believers as he cares for me. And sometimes we have to say, "I wouldn't do it for them, but I'll do it for him." In the end, why are you willing to give up your freedom? Why are you willing to care for your fellow believers, even when it's inconvenient and irksome and unattractive, and when it strips all freedom away from you? Is it for their sake? No. Is it for the church's sake? No. Is it because you put your signature at the bottom of a covenant of membership? No. It's for the sake of Christ. He wants his sheep looked after. And if you love him, he wants you to show it by caring for them in whatever big or little ways you can. He wants you to show your love for him by being willing to give up your freedom for him, as he gave up his freedom for you. So, the Lord Jesus, in his words to Peter, is firstly drawing a contrast between Peter's life in the past and the way it's going to be from now on. When you were younger, you were free. But now, Peter, you've grown up. I'm asking you to feed my sheep, so you are no longer free. He's giving Peter the prospect of a life of serving him and by serving his fellow believers. But then the Lord Jesus says something more. But when you are old, he says, you will stretch out your hands, and so on. That's his second pointer to what sort of life Peter's going to live. Peter's going to live a long life. Peter has got to be prepared for many years of living like this. Many years of caring for Christ's sheep. Many years of living, always thinking about other people, never able to be free, never able to shake off the responsibility. He's going to grow old in this shepherding job. It's going to be a long, hard slog. Does the road wind uphill all the way? Yes, to the very end. Will the day's journey take the whole long day? From morn to night, my friend. And that's the hard thing, isn't it? It's one thing to make one great sacrificial gesture. It's another thing to say, I recognize I may live another 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. And in all that time, I know that I'm never going to be able to say for one moment, I'm free. This is my day off. I don't need to think about anybody except myself. The Lord Jesus hasn't told you or me what he told Simon Peter. He's not told us that we will grow old, that we have many years left to live, but the same principle applies. He said to us, take care of my sheep. And we say, how long for? 6 months? 5 years? Till I've reached retirement age, 65? Till I'm no longer a Sunday school teacher or a deacon? And he simply says, till the day of your death. From now till the day of your death, there won't be one day that you'll be allowed to live for yourself. There won't be one day on which you'll be able to act as if your fellow church members don't matter. Simon Peter, you must face it, there's a long road ahead. And you've got to be ready to walk it to the end. Because it's the road I walked, says the Lord Jesus. And he's calling Peter to follow him. And then the Lord Jesus adds one more thing. He tells Peter finally where that life will end. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Where is this life of service and obedience and submission going to lead for Simon Peter? One day he's going to stretch out his hands. It's a term that's used in ancient writers to mean be crucified. It doesn't mean he's going to be stretched out, his hands to be pulled along. It means his hands are going to be stretched out on the crossbeam. When a person was sentenced to be crucified, they were often tied to the crossbeam as the first step. The crossbeam was put across their back and they were tied to it, and then they were made to march like that to the place where they were going to be executed. It was a refinement on the torture. Even before they got to the place of execution, their arms were stretched out in agony. What's the Lord Jesus saying to Peter? Saying that's going to happen to you. You're going to be sentenced to be crucified. Your arms are going to be stretched out. You're going to be tied to that crossbeam, stripped naked. And then somebody will wrap a cloak round you for decency, and you'll be led through the streets, and you'll go where you would never choose to go yourself. You'll go to a place of execution. And you'll do this because you're determined to feed my sheep. You'll do this because that will be for you the price. Do you all know the old legend about Simon Peter? As far as I know, it is only a legend. It's not in the Bible, but it's a very ancient legend. And it illustrates, I think, what was going to be true for Simon Peter. You know the story of how Simon Peter is working in Rome, pastoring God's people in that city, preaching God's word to the flock of believers there, and there comes a day when he knows that he's about to be arrested, and he runs from Rome. He flees from Rome, and on the road away from Rome he meets a figure walking towards him, and he knows who it is. It's the Lord Jesus. And he says to the Lord Jesus, "Where are you going?" Quo vadis? And the Lord Jesus says, "I'm going to Rome to be crucified again." Maybe the legend arose out of Peter's own explanation to his fellow Christians why he didn't run away, why he came back. He knew that that was the work the Lord Jesus had given him to do. The Lord Jesus couldn't be crucified again for his sheep. But Simon Peter must be willing to be crucified for him. He must be willing to take responsibility for those sheep, even as Jesus had. He must be willing to lay down his life for them, as Jesus had done. Simon Peter couldn't run away from the flock in Rome. He couldn't abandon them when time became dangerous. He couldn't abandon them when the hour of pain drew near, because he knew that he was called to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus said to him, verse 19, "Follow me." That is, in the end, the reason why we are committed to this lifelong caring for our fellow believers, because we are followers of Jesus. And that is the way he lived, and that is the way he died. And we follow Jesus every day of our life, and in the end, if he calls us to, we lay down our lives for the brethren. Simon Peter had to do that literally. In the end, the price for him of feeding Christ's sheep, caring for them, was that his hands were stretched out. He was taken to the place he did not want to go. Well, there's a sense in which following Christ and caring for his sheep often leads to acute pain. And there are believers again who have said, "I've been hurt once. I've been hurt once and I'm not going to go through it again. I'm never going to join a church again and be hurt the way I was. I'm never going to get involved with people again and be hurt the way I was back then." And the Lord Jesus simply says to Simon Peter, you've got to be prepared to be hurt. For him, the final hurt was when he was nailed to a cross. And he says to us, feed my sheep, whatever that costs. I lay down my life for the flock. Now be prepared to lay down your life for my sheep. Well, may God apply these things to our hearts by his Holy Spirit.